Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. It is currently November 3rd at 9:07 a.m. We want you to know that. We are doing something special around the election. First of all, this is not something telling you how you should vote. This is not something telling you how you should have voted if you listen to this later. We're going to take a step back and look at this a little bigger. But I'm here with...
Tom McGregor.
I'm Darren Larson.
And Tom Regan.
Yeah, and we're going to talk a little bit less about the way that you should vote and the way more about the way that you should think about yourself as a citizen, but more so as a Christian in the following days and years. So where are we going, guys? Where are we going with this?
Yeah, so we want you to know how to follow Jesus. And so we're going to talk about what God thinks about human institutions and governments, what God wants us to do in relation to them, how we should relate to our neighbors, and ultimately how our activity in the civic realm should influence our witness.
Mm. Well, even so, with that, it's the idea of taking a step back from thinking so categorically in what being a Christian really means. Like, if you're a Christian, you voted this way or didn't vote this way.
Yeah.
Instead of saying, like, let's step back from that and see what the scripture tells us about what it means to be a good citizen. And that includes all things. That includes the way we vote, the way we view the world, and all that. So it's a pause for a second, if you will, and to pull ourselves from the kind of craziness that's around us.
Yeah, it's less of a panic if this person loses or if this person loses, and more of like, take a deep breath, remember that Jesus is still on the throne, and now let's think about how we move forward. Mm-hmm. That's where we're going. So, gotcha. All right. Well, what is that? How should Christians think about themselves as citizens of a country? Like, how should we think about ourselves as Americans or Canadians if we manage to make our way across the border? I don't know. How should we think about ourselves in that way?
We have a few of those in Imprint.
We do. Yeah. Nate Ukrainians.
We love our Canadians. Mm-hmm.
So I think at the highest level, my allegiance is to Jesus, and I'm a citizen of his kingdom. And because I'm a citizen of his kingdom, he calls me a sojourner here, an exile, somebody that's living in a place that I'm actually not a citizen of. And so that has some pretty huge ramifications for how I think about my activity as an American. Because, I mean, the reality is I was born here and I am a citizen. It's a weird dual citizenship.
Yeah.
Where one takes priority.
Absolutely. I think I read a book earlier this year by a guy named James K.A. Smith about Augustine. And basically what he was advocating for is sort of a refugee spirituality. Mm-hmm. And so James K.A. Smith is Canadian. But what he was saying is, you know, when he left his Canadian passport behind to become a U.S. citizen, he was no longer at home. He was no longer Canadian enough to be Canadian. He wasn't U.S., American enough to be American. And there's a bit of that in being a Christian, where we lay aside any earthly citizenship, not completely, because we're still here, but then also we're not quite home yet, because heaven hasn't made it to earth yet. Mm-hmm. But what does that mean for now, like specifically? What does that mean in the way that we react to whatever happens tonight or however long it takes for them to tally up the election?
Well, don't we have to live in a bit of a balance, too, is the idea of knowing that we're not a citizen of this world, but we also have sojourner status temporarily in this world.
Yeah.
You know, I even think of Jesus, you know, his comments at one point. He's talking about paying taxes to Caesar, and then he's standing before Pilate and saying, "My kingdom is not of this world," you know. Mm-hmm. And so you have this tension there between what Jesus lives in the culture and you know, renders to Caesar what is Caesar's, and on the other side saying, "I'm not part of this world." Yeah. And I think we as Christians have to live in that tension a little bit here, where I think that practically means for me is my hopes or dreams are not elated or dashed depending on who gets voted in or out today.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I'm not sitting by the Twitter feed or by, you know, CNN or Fox News, whichever version of the news I want to watch, and just totally entrapped by that, because I have this, what I'd hope to be a little bit of a perspective like Christ. Yes, I'm living here. Yes, I'm part of the culture. I'm doing that. And I'm contributing even meaningfully to culture, which I think we'll get to in just a minute. Mm-hmm. But I'm also realizing, man, it doesn't really affect me as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Mm. And that's hard to manage, but it's something I've been praying into my own soul recently.
Well, it for sure affects your life here, right?
It definitely.
And so we live here, and that's why we're exiles, because our citizenship is fundamentally mm-hmm. in the kingdom of God, but we are citizens here. So we have obligations to both, and I think the word that has come to mind and we've probably used a number of times is allegiance. Mm-hmm. Like our ultimate yep. allegiance is to Christ. Now we do have obligations. I wouldn't say I have allegiance to America. Mm-hmm. I think I have obligations to my neighbor and to America in that sense. And so we're trying to figure out, well, how do I live out, what is my obligation as a citizen of this nation mm-hmm. with respect to or relative to my fundamental citizenship, yeah. which is in heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you look at Romans 13.
Good example.
And Paul says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Mm-hmm. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves, which is pretty intense. And then you realize mm-hmm. Paul's writing probably under Nero.
Yeah.
Mm. So whoever wins today,
it's not as bad as Nero.
They're not torching Christians.
Right. Nero literally lit Christians on fire and used them to light his garden parties.
Yeah, yeah. Totally.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they also... Scholars also think that Peter wrote the letter of 1 Peter mm-hmm. While Nero in mm-hmm. the mid-60s was mm-hmm. emperor, and mm-hmm. he says, honor the emperor.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 mm-hmm. has a whole movement on submitting to authority.
So it is possible to thrive and be faithful while you're a sojourner, while you're in exile.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And there's going to be suffering. I mean,
no
matter who's ruling.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I feel like it's easiest, and this is often what is fallen into, it's easiest to fall into, you know, the ditch on either side of the road, if that makes sense. It's mm-hmm. easy to fall into, you know, if this person doesn't win, then there's hopelessness. Or it's easy to fall into the, well, you know, God's in control, and so I'm just not going to do anything.
Mm-hmm.
What's wrong with either of those perspectives?
Mm-hmm. Oh, a whole lot.
A whole lot. I know, it's a leading question. That's why we do this. So yeah. What do you think, McGregor?
Man, the first thing I think about is Jesus just saying you can't serve two masters.
Mm.
And what I've seen and experienced more in the last 4 years than any other time is... an attempt to serve two masters that's dressed up in spiritual language that makes it sound like they're not. And this is from both sides of the partisan aisle.
Hmm.
And maybe we should step back really quick. We were having a conversation earlier and we were talking about the difference between political engagement and partisan engagement.
Mm-hmm.
Political engagement is awesome. That's a privilege that we have as American citizens, and we want to use that wisely. Mm-hmm. Partisan engagement is buying the party line whole, hook, line, and sinker?
Yeah.
Which is falling in a ditch, basically,
yeah, that's
to use Rex's illustration there.
And so the governments of this world are a collection of people that institutionalize value systems.
Mm-hmm.
And to do that, they have to compromise with one another.
Mm-hmm.
And so the governments of this world are mixture.
They're, yeah. But wouldn't we say that... that some partisanship is unavoidable when you have to vote and you've got two parties, like you're choosing something. And so you're,
yeah, that's a great point.
So maybe we should say by being political, but not partisan, we're saying that we should engage, but not assume that the entire party line is going to be reflective of God's values.
Sinful.
Right.
And everybody has like some messed up ideas. And so mm-hmm. that's why it requires wisdom is like, is it better to vote for this guy who has these great policies, but fails when it comes to loving his neighbors or whatever? Or is it better to vote for this guy who loves his neighbors really well, but has policies that are going to impact these, you know, I mean, it's hard to not speak specifically, given that it's November 3rd. But you know what I mean? Like that, that's the problem with partisanship, is saying this guy is 100% good. Whereas the benefit of being a follower of Jesus is that we get to offer a prophetic voice and a corrective to the culture and point out common grace. Man, that is good. That's good when you help the person that's been marginalized and abused. That's bad when you marginalize and abuse those groups of people. Whereas partisanship says, well, my party thinks this and this and this and this, and I guess I have to believe all of it. And so I'm going to compromise to the point where I don't remember I'm compromising anymore.
What's kind of bummed me out the most during this season is that when someone is kind of fighting for a partisanship in a sense, is that I've watched it happen now, whether that's, you know, kind of lurking on social media or just even hearing other people physically say this to my face, is that they've demonized the other side in such an extreme way. And they've said, man, if you don't do this and if you don't vote this party, this party, this party, the other side is going to do this horrible thing and this is how bad they are. And I think in that is a little myopic because they forget that the other side may be conservative Christian believers as well that view things a little bit different than the way they do. And they may use kind of their way of thinking about engagement in the political realm to actually show how they love Jesus and love their neighbor really well in a way that this person cannot see if they're so stuck in a party line.
And that would be true from both sides, right? That, that demonization 100% happens, you know,
on both sides,
vilifying from both sides. And so I think,
and it's hurt me because it's happened in the church. Like I'm watching people who believe in the Bible, believe in Jesus and have a conservative theology are fighting against each other. And so, so go ahead.
I think it was, the American theologian, Jonathan Edwards, who wrote and said that if you most fundamentally identify yourself with anything outside of God, you will necessarily vilify and demonize the other person. I mean, you see that in sports, right? If you so closely identify with your sports team, then when you go into the stadium, back when people could go into stadiums, right? And you see the people from with the other jersey on, like literally the people get in fights. Like they literally hate each other because they're so identified with their team that they necessarily vilify people on the other side. And so that you do that in sports, you can do that with your alma mater. You can do that with whatever your club is, right?
So elect exiles who are listening today, remember that we are partnered with our brothers and sisters in Yangon, and we're partnered with our brothers and sisters in Rwanda, and we actually have more in common with them eternally than we do with our fellow countrymen who do not have allegiance to Jesus and the kingdom of God.
And so we should say then, along with that, that you have more in common. If you're a believer, you have more fundamentally in common. You are family with other believers who have voted differently than you today.
And then so someone who votes your party line or your
preferred. So again, that goes for both sides.
So what does that mean? Again, it's November 3rd. What does that mean for November 10th? What does that mean for you know, believers who are listening to this, who are Americans? What does that mean for that moving forward? How do we proceed, I guess?
I mean, first and foremost, it means that the person that disagrees with you and how you choose to exercise your obligation to engage, and that could mean your the wisdom has led you to say I refuse to vote. It could mean I voted Republican, could be Democrat, could be I voted the like the Washington Socialist Party. Like,
hopefully not.
Well, you know, but see, that's a wisdom issue. I don't know enough about the Washington Socialist Party. Socialism usually gets a pretty bad rap in America, so I can guess. But you know what I mean? Like, if they have done their best to prayerfully consider what is happening and have made a decision and acted on that, they're still your family and they're not your enemy.
Well, also, I have to give people the benefit of the doubt that they're not just idiots, right? Like, this is, and it sounds funny to say that, but you have to understand that, Like, I think people get so, again, blinded by the fact that they say, but that party stands for this and this and this and this. And I stop and say, people are really complicated. Like, it's like the person who overemphasizes God's love or overemphasizes God's wrath. Mm-hmm. It's like they get so stuck in one characteristic of that, that they forget that God is actually infinitely more complicated than a human being ever would be. Yeah. And so I can hold the tension of God being both wrathful towards sin and loving towards sinners mm-hmm. without running into issues. And I can look at the book of Joshua and say, man, yes, there was a whole amount of cherem that came out there. But I can also look and say, but the Gibeonites were accepted by God by his grace and love, you know, as I'm going to preach about this Sunday, by the way. But I think people get so caught up in one version of like, and that's what happens in politics, honestly, mm-hmm. too, is that people go, man, if you happen to hold the socialist tendencies or something like that, let's use that really extreme example that you just brought
up.
Yeah,
like extremes.
Then you must be this and this and this and this and this. And they fill in the blank of 100 things and they think that that must be them. And I would say, but hang on, is that really true? Have you talked to them? Have you had a conversation with them? Have you asked them what they think about this? And maybe they're not just holding up to these party lines and things like that that seem to you anti-God, you know, and anti-American.
Well,
and
how would you relate to somebody that was your enemy? Well, if you're following Jesus, you would love them. Mm-hmm. So maybe you'd try and like understand where they're coming from. Mm-hmm. But you're not relating to somebody who's an enemy. You're relating to somebody who's a family member mm-hmm. by blood. Mm-hmm. And so how much more should we love them by trying to understand or even just saying, you know what, this isn't profitable. Let's not talk about disputed matters, but rather let's focus on the things that bring unity.
Hmm. Yeah, it's interesting because we had just talked about in a recent podcast, Christian liberty or Christian freedom. Mm-hmm. I think we read this verse, Romans 14, verse 4. And I think this is applicable to the discussion of politics and elections. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Hmm. It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So how people vote and how they think about these things are matters of conscience. Mm-hmm. And so those are, I think they're along the lines of disputable matters. Not everything's disputable. There are certain issues that are black and white, and we need to hold to those things. Yeah. But there are many things that are disputable. One of the disputable matters is how people choose to vote in this election. And so who are we to pass judgment on someone else who has voted differently than we have? And I think the primary call is to love one another, not to convince each other that they're wrong, right?
Yeah.
And so I think of this very convicting verse in 1 Corinthians 16:14. Paul writes, "Let all that you do be done in love." Like all that you do.
Yeah.
So will we say in these upcoming weeks that whatever we say and do, is it going to be done in love? Is it going to be done in love, knowing that we stand before the Lord Jesus on the final day and he's going to be the judge of all? We're not the judge of all.
And that doesn't mean you can't have good discussions about politics.
Absolutely.
You
or have strong convictions about
strong
things.
Strong convictions about things and beliefs. And I've had some wonderful discussions with people about politics, and it's been helpful and convicting and invigorating to my faith in so many ways. I can think of campfires I've had with my men in my small group where we are just sitting around talking about ideas, and it's helping me actually as a follower of Jesus, you know, and it's not angry. There's a give and take. There's a willingness to listen to one another that I don't see in the context of maybe social media or to use McGregor's
That's because
word.
You're having those conversations in the context of friendship,
of
right?
Relationship.
And relationship.
Yeah.
And they're not disembodied ideas that you're just attacking. They're people who have ideas, and you're talking with a person.
Yeah. And it's a willingness to listen and say, okay, I want to, you know, it's kind of the idea of active listening that was made so popular in the 1980s, of this whole idea of, like, you know, listen before speaking the ideas. You know, and so that's the hope of, like, I want to understand what you
be
have
slow
to say.
Slow to speak, quick to listen. That's
before
biblical,
I say something to you. Yeah, absolutely.
Well,
absolutely.
And so that requires patience, and it requires gentleness and kindness, and a little bit of self-control, and
a little bit of Galatians, huh?
A little bit of
the fruit of the Spirit, maybe.
And maybe a little bit of humility.
Yep.
And patience, kindness, and humility is love. And so this is what we're pushing you towards.
Yeah.
Is like, if you are passionate, like God's wired you to be passionate about policy and civic engagement, there's a way to do that doesn't undercut your witness mm-hmm. To a watching world.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it doesn't destroy a brother or a sister.
Yeah. 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 And maybe the most controversial thing in kind of getting down to the brass tacks of this is that there are Christians, conservative Christians, who love Jesus, who love their neighbor at Imprint Church that voted Democrat this year. There are conservative Christians who love Jesus, who love their neighbors, who voted, you know, liberal this year, if you will, on both sides, you know. And so, and that's the hard thing for people to understand. They go, oh my gosh, I can't believe you would think that way, or I can't believe a Christian would do that. And we have to go, but hang on just a second. We have to really listen, love, understand, and understand that they may not be an enemy in this process. Mm-hmm. They're actually trying to do what their soul, that their heart is convicting them and what the Lord is leading them to do.
Yeah.
So, and that's a tough thing for us to understand right now because of so much. And maybe like Tom just said a minute ago, it's simply because we're not sitting around and having conversations with another person and looking them in the eye.
Yeah. Right? I think COVID has definitely made it harder because we do feel like we are, you know, we're losing the forest for the trees in Facebook conversations because we're limiting a person down to one aspect of themselves. Well, so let me ask this then. I know there's a lot of, it seems like there were a few prominent, evangelical pastors or preachers or whatever that have written, this is why I'm voting this way and here's why you should too, kind of thing. And I think that, there's been some help in that, but I also think it's caused a lot. There's been some division that's coming up as a result. Let's say we have someone listening right now and they voted Republican or they voted Democrat or they voted third party or whatever. Mm-hmm. What is the antidote to becoming entrenched in their political party more than that? So we've talked about like here are the characteristics of that. If they're finding themselves like, I think my compass might be a little off, I need to kind of remagnetize here. What would you encourage them to do to basically put first things first again? What does that look like?
I would say pour themselves into the scripture and pour themselves into Christian community, pour themselves into Christian service, because those are the things that I think help recalibrate our thinking. Nothing recalibrates our thinking in our hearts more than being in the scripture and then wrestling with the scripture in the community of God, where it helps us go, how else are we going to find out our leanings toward idolatries and where we're out of whack and where we're out of balance, if not to be held or shown the standard of God's word. And that's, so that goes back to the thing McGregor was talking about of how do you know when you're trying to have two masters? Like you need to figure out who the master is and sort of be confronted with Jesus as Lord and Supreme and master of all in order to be able to identify, maybe I do have another master that's competing for my affection.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. I think, if somebody is feeling like their compass is a bit off.
Yeah.
I think there's, I mean, what can it hurt? Take a fast of repentance. Just recalibrate your life for a period of time. Dedicate yourself to, like Tom said, reading scripture, prayer, and take a break from those things that push you towards that other master. Mm-hmm. So if it's social media and being a news junkie, take a fast from those things. Just cut yourself off for a week or whatever like your conscience will allow. Like take some time and realign yourself to the heart of God. And then also I love what you said about service. And there's something that is very human about getting outside of ourselves.
Definitely.
And serving other people. Mm-hmm. And so it's challenging to do that right now. Not a lot of places are taking, in-person volunteers, but find somebody who is and go spend some time listening to other people who are just trying to survive.
Yeah. Or maybe it's your neighbor. Somebody's in a worse off situation than you. How can you come alongside and help? I would also stress again, just the importance of Christian community, because usually the times when I realize my compass is off, it comes through a conversation with somebody. That's the hard thing about the deceitfulness of idols is that you don't realize it's happening.
Well, it says in Hebrews, it says, I think it's Hebrews 3, it says, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today so that you will not be brought down by the deceitfulness of sin. Mm-hmm. So it's like there's that community aspect there. Mm-hmm. One other thing I think that comes to mind is to kind of help zoom out, to remember that Christianity is international. It's not just an American thing. So part of listening to those other voices, obviously, I think it's working stuff out in community, listening and starting conversations with people who have different ideas about politics than you do, and doing that charitably. I also think it's helpful to kind of zoom out sometimes. And again, right now it's, you can't really cross the border and go anywhere. but maybe, you know, look at what God is doing in other parts of the world. Listen to voices from other parts of the world. You know, we're blessed at Imprint Church to have relationships, in Africa, in Asia, and you know, other places around the globe. So there's a lot that God is doing that has nothing to do with American Republicans or American Democrats. And sometimes just getting that perspective can be super helpful.
Mm-hmm. You asked a second ago, Rex, about the idea of some of these Christian leaders or pastors who have come out publicly with their statements on who they're voting for and why you should vote for them too. I think we should just address that really quick as well.
Sure.
Part of the reason why is because I think that has been not a unifying force in the church. It's actually been a dividing force in the church. And part of the reason I won't do that in front of people is because I think we have to recognize as a church that we have to say what belongs in the realm of Christian doctrine and what belongs in the realm of Christian freedom. We were talking about this a second ago.
Yeah, yeah.
We even listened to a podcast or a vodcast the other day from Jonathan Lehman, who's written books on politics and engagement in the church as well. And he talked about having buckets out there. The church has two buckets. One is the bucket of things that are everyone should hold to.
Whole Jesus, church issues, he called
whole
them,
church
right?
issues. That Jesus is Lord, you know, the Trinity, I mean, just whatever, the virgin birth, these things that we fight for, which actually the culture rejects a lot of times.
Yeah.
These are things that are really important and we're going to fight for as a church, as Imprint Church as well. But then you had another bucket, which are conviction, if they will. They're there are things that you can hold to that are certain convictions and things like that. And I would put the realm of politics in that in many ways. And some of those pastors, if they fight for the same passion and same excitement as whole church issues as the other bucket as well, the conviction issues, then the culture gets muddy on what's most important here.
Yeah, yeah.
And if we're going to fight for the things that are already so important that the culture is going to reject anyway, and our voice gets mixed up in politics, at some point, people are going to tune us out, you know, and I want people to know what's most important, you know, which is the whole church issues for me. And that's why I won't jump into that weird world of saying, here's my opinion about who you should vote for and why, because it's not as important as the whole church issues in my mind.
Well, I also think, man, like for you guys, you know, it says somewhere in the Bible that, that teachers are held more accountable. And so what are you going to do if you had, you know, maybe say God wanted you to vote a certain way and it wasn't what you said from the pulpit or from online or something like that?
Totally.
That'd be troubling.
That is troubling. That's a huge thought.
Yes.
So I know that's on your mind as well. It's not just,
I'm going to
disengage completely or, you know, not care. Cause I think that can also lead to a lack of compassion, and that sort of thing. But
totally.
I understand that, you know, we're trying to think pastorally and then also, you know, trying to help understand that there is a hierarchy here of what's important.
Absolutely.
And you know, politics is just kind of further down the line than the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And there's no other way to say that.
I want people to know the personal work of Jesus Christ, the reality of hell, all of those things are infinitely more important than the realm of politics, you know? And that's hard for people to get. And some people might argue and push back and say, but aren't these things that are about in politics infinitely important too? Because they lead to morality and all that kind of stuff.
And
I say those things get a little fuzzy at times, and we have to be really careful because of what you just said.
They can. And then also, I mean, you know, McGregor talked earlier. I keep wanting to call you Tom. I'm sorry. McGregor earlier.
Apology.
Earlier talked about common grace, you know, and so there are good things, but we end up with the platter kind of idea where you get this platter of ideas versus this.
Yep.
And there's common grace in both of those. And the fact of the matter is, like, Christians, you know, we talked about teachers being held more accountable, but Christians are ultimately accountable to God and to his kingdom above all else. So,
which influences how we vote.
Yes.
It influences
it
the way we view it. I think that's probably we should camp there for just a moment
Absolutely.
Before we end this time. You
absolutely.
Know?
Well, like my wife, my wife talks about, she tries to get recruited for some of the multi-level marketing stuff. And if anyone in our church is doing that, you know, I don't want to step on a hot button thing, but my wife is just her response when people ask her to like get involved in that is, if I have like 5 minutes to talk to someone about something, what face wash they use is going to be way down the line. and Jesus is going to be way up there at the top. So, anyway.
What if the face wash can get you to talk about Jesus?
What for someone with the gift of evangelism, it will.
What a conundrum.
You should do that.
True.
But no, let's camp out on that idea. We're ultimately accountable to God, and what that means for how we act. What do you guys got?
Well, I think that I thought this when we went through the book of Titus earlier on back in April when we first went into the whole quarantine mode. I remember Titus and I preached Titus chapter 3, and I remember being struck by Titus 3 verse 2, which becomes like the marching orders and the test.
So good. Yep.
For how Christians are to behave and treat each other and think in this time. And this is what he says, I'm connecting verse 1, which has the command, remind them, and then you skip to verse 2, to speak evil of no one. That's what pretty much social media has turned into, to speak evil of people. Remind them to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, also social media, to be gentle, not conducive to social media.
Maybe this isn't a podcast about politics, it's actually just about social media.
And to show perfect courtesy toward all people.
Oh my gosh.
That is just the most like...
Hashtag delete your Twitter.
Yeah. So again, I'm not ranting against social media, but I do think that there is something about our culture in the milieu that we're in, especially within the context of social media, that just is... engenders the exact opposite of Titus chapter 3, verse 2.
Well, and then in 3:9, he says, but avoid foolish controversy.
Right, avoid foolish controversies. Right, so how we conduct ourselves is reflective of of Jesus.
Of the hope
in
we
the
have,
world,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's how you're accountable to God and his kingdom.
It's like, if the main aim, as we talked about in Christian maturity in a recent podcast, if the main project that God has for his people is to conform us to the image of Christ, I think that means that the Lord is much more concerned with our character and how that's played out in our conduct than he is with whether or not we are right on this or that candidate.
Good word. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's kind of a mic drop statement, you know, in that way. Like our conduct, our attitude, our hearts are more important than anything in this.
Our witness.
Absolutely. Our witness, yeah.
Yeah, the mission of the church, the mission of God is on the line with how we respond to one another, because they'll know that we're his disciples by how we love one another.
Absolutely.
But then also, if all we do is love one another and we're jerks to everybody that's an outsider, the witness of Christ is thrashed. And it isn't an accurate witness, because we're acting in a way that would be contrary to how he would act.
Well, I think that there's also just some hope in the fact that we're ultimately accountable to God, you know, because, again, while parties or governments might embody some parts of common grace, we're ultimately accountable to God. That gives us freedom, to one, recognize the good things that come out of government if they're in line with what God's word says, but it also gives us the freedom to understand that we don't have to put our hope in these, and also that, you know, when it comes down to it, if there's something that is counter-biblical, we have a hope that can't be lost even if we disobey. That makes sense?
Yeah.
Like, you know, there's, I don't know, you know, on the same hand that it says, you know, submit to every human authority, and he was talking about Nero and that kind of thing. Peter also says we must obey God rather than man. Mm-hmm. You know, that comes up. And I don't know. I think part of that recognizing of God's authority, on one hand, it gives us, you know, a lot of hope in what God is doing, regardless of who's there. But also, it can encourage us if the person in power is not the person that we think should be in power.
Right.
You know.
Yeah, that's the thing, is I don't want to sound dismissive in any way to the reality that whoever ends up in office is going to have a practical effect.
Absolutely.
That gets worked out in our culture, and that's gonna be a great thing for some, and it's gonna be a horrible thing for others in terms of how they perceive those things. It may be an actual reality. So I don't want to be dismissive of that reality, but what I do want to stress, again, another, like, you have these truth bomb moments, like Titus 3:2 is kind of a truth bomb moment for me when I was studying, and I remember reading through, coming across Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll read this. This was like a truth bomb moment for me, starting in verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. And here it is, verse 34. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, right? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Mm-hmm. And I read that, I think, gosh, I am so American and entrenched in my like way of living that the thought of somebody stealing my property, mm-hmm. plundering me, that it would result in me rejoicing mm-hmm. because I have a better inheritance mm-hmm. and an abiding one. Like that doesn't even cross my mind. That just like blows my circuits.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I want to be the kind of follower of Jesus that my hope is so rooted in the coming kingdom that even suffering loss here, and we don't know were these like bands of villains that came and stole their stuff, or was it more mm-hmm. of like a civic government, you know, sanctioned sort of persecution of Christians. But in any case, they were experiencing such a joy and a hope in their future inheritance in the coming kingdom of God that he says they even rejoiced mm-hmm. at the plundering of their mm-hmm. property. So let's say worst case, well, I'll throw it out there as maybe a worst case scenario. Like let's say America goes so far left and it becomes totally socialist and we might consider the tax rate to be plundering of our property. Mm-hmm. Can we thrive mm-hmm. as believers in God, as a church, mm-hmm. even if that happens? Mm-hmm. According to the New Testament vision, we should be able to thrive. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that's good. God doesn't call evil good. He doesn't call injustice good. But even in the face of injustice, we can rejoice. And so for me, that's where I find my hope, that regardless of who ends up in the Oval Office.
Well, what you didn't just say there was that you should vote for socialism to come or something like that.
No,
never said that. You're just simply recognizing reality.
Whatever
that
could happen.
So, yeah, still vote your conscience, still believe that,
absolutely.
You know.
But regardless, rejoice in your inheritance. Yeah. You know, you keep reading in Hebrews 11, then maybe that was on the author's mind. It goes into Hebrews 11 and says this about those who had these promises of God. It said, if they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return, speaking of Abraham and those. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, mm-hmm. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city.
Man, mm-hmm. yeah.
So it's coming. And every human government is going to ultimately fail all of our hopes, mm-hmm. ultimate hopes. There's some hope, like I even think you said, Darren, in your prayer on Sunday. Human institutions and things can offer us some hope, but they're not our ultimate hope.
Yeah, totally.
I think what you were talking about earlier with the gladly accepting the plundering of your property and your visceral reaction is mine as well. And I think part of the issue is that everything in our culture points us back to ourselves.
Right.
It's all about me. Yeah. And my rights, mm-hmm. and we've forgotten that we're actually created as community creatures mm-hmm. by a community God. Mm-hmm. And so we don't think holistically in terms of I'm my brother's keeper. Mm-hmm. We don't think holistically in mm-hmm. terms of how will my vote impact other people, and especially mm-hmm. people that aren't like me mm-hmm. and don't like me. We're thinking primarily in terms of individualism.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so part of like your antidote of serving others earlier mm-hmm. Gets us out of that mindset of it's all about me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think at least for me, those types of passages are the very things that recalibrate me that mm-hmm. I need.
Yep.
Because I don't even realize how entrenched in a certain way of thinking I am until God's word just blows my mind on those things.
Yeah.
And just like, wow, there's a lot of work to be done in my heart.
You know?
Yeah.
It's like the Lord's prayer, you know, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's another reality mm-hmm. out there, and we should pray for it to come, you know, and that's the thing, but there's something that should blow our mind. And that's when we entrench ourselves in the context of scripture and understand that the Lord has a completely and wholly other thing that we should set our minds upon. And that's hard in the world of politics.
Set your minds on totally things above, not on the things on earth.
Yeah, it's totally. So to land the plane, I guess, if we're going to distill this down, I think the big thing is like, we are ultimately accountable to God. We have this hope mm-hmm. that cannot be touched as a result of belonging to Christ. But also we're supposed to be good citizens, and that's not like a clear cut answer at all. but that's a tension that we have to live in.
We're just giving permission for people to be kind right now.
Yeah, I think that's the biggest
calling
thing.
Calling them to?
Yeah, more than permission. I
said that too nicely.
Yeah, you did.
We're calling you to be kind.
We're definitely calling people to be kind. I think that probably the best way we could end this is just prayer. Is that good? Yeah. What do you guys want to pray for our church? Darren's going to, why don't you pray for our church and then the church in the United States,
totally.
Just in general. So again, we don't know what's going to happen.
Yep.
We promise we're not lying and recording this the day after or anything like that. but we want, what we want for you more than anything is to understand your security in Christ, and also the freedom that you have in these political things. So, Darren, why don't you pray for us?
Let's pray. Lord, thanks for a time to gather around your word this morning. It does truly orient us to a new king and a new kingdom, and a hope that is beyond anything that we have here on earth, Lord. And while we have some hope in the things that we can vote for, in the people that we vote for, and the kind of policies that they will have and the kind of world that they will create, Lord, ultimately understand that everything fails at some level on this side of eternity. And so, Lord, we have to put our hope and trust in you. And today, Lord, I've been praying and will continue to pray that you would make it really clear on the vote and what happens, especially in our presidential election, Lord. I pray that it would not create chaos in our society, Lord. I pray that it would be clear for us to understand who the next president will be, or who the, if the incumbent president will still be part of the next 4 years, Lord. And so, Lord, just make it really clear on that, I pray. I pray for cities and that would not be created chaos in over these next few weeks, Lord. I pray against any kind of destruction and hurt and things that might happen, Lord. Would you help that to be peaceful, I pray. And Lord, I pray for us as a church, Lord, would you give us a unity that goes beyond a uniformity of belief, or a hope that lies in eternity and not just in the present, Lord. And would you give us grace with each other, Lord? Would you help us to, as we said a minute ago, be nice to one another, because that is so needed in our context, Lord. And may that be a compelling witness to the watching world, Lord, we pray. So may today's election not define us as Christians in any way, shape, or form. Mm-hmm. May we be defined by the gospel of Christ and the beauty of the calling that he has in our lives, Lord, as the church. And may somehow you use this time in our society, from coronavirus to election to everything going on in America, to draw people to yourself, and may you use the church to do that, Lord, in a gracious and helpful and hopeful way, Lord. So thank you for this time of discussion. Help us to keep our focus on you and your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, we will see you later.
We'll see you.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.